You can see, got some hearts up on our graphics. Two of Hearts, kind of titled the message today. You know, I realized that it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I was digging, trying to find out, you know, in the Bible where it talks about that and how to tie that in with the message, and it just didn't work out, really. Tuesday's Valentine's Day, and that's why I wanted to talk some this morning about relationships and marriage. And really, I'll touch some on some reasons that I see that relationships and marriages, challenges that they face, reasons why it don't work out. And then I'll touch some on some of the lies that the devil will have us believe in our relationships that trips us up. So y'all just bear with me this morning, and hopefully God will speak to you this morning. If anybody's wondering, if you notice my eyes are a little black, if Amber says something twice, don't make her have to say it three times. So, no, really, I got need in the eye at the gym, so don't let that be a distraction. But as most of you know, I mean, if you're married or you've seen a good, successful marriage, you know what a blessing marriage can be to people when it's a blessing. Chances are, if you've been around for a little bit of time or you've been married for a little bit of time, you'll know or have seen that marriages aren't always roses and chocolates. If we look at some scripture in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 says, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. I believe that. I've seen it in my life. This is how I know that marriage can be a blessing. But Proverbs 27:15, a few chapters down, also says, a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping on a rainy day. And I have not seen that, so I'm just going to go ahead and move on past that. I joke, but marriage is a blessing, y'all. It is something that God ordained and he put in place for us. And I hope that the message this morning helps you realize and see what a blessing that our relationships and marriages in our lives can be. So a couple of the things that I want to touch on this morning that I hope we get out of this. And one is, if you're not married, I hope that I can help you to see how you can live your life as a single person in a way that honors God. And if you're dating, the teenagers are gone. I was hoping they would be in here for this, but it'll be okay. If you're dating, I hope that this message this morning helps you understand how you can date in a way that honors God. And if you're married, I hope that our message this morning can help you see how to live your life and how your marriage can honor God. So a lot of times the question that people feel the need to answer when they're searching out a mate or whatever is, you know, how do I find the right person? Do I use an app like Farmers Only or Christian Mingle or you know, there's a lot of apps out there that people use, and you know, I can't say bad things. We have some friends that met on Christian Mingle, and awesome couple, Tim and Shelley. A lot of y'all know them. I know River's pretty fond of Farmers Only. I don't know why. When he was a little kid, he tried to talk Terry into doing a thing on Farmers Only. I'll say, man, not down on that. There are some places that probably not be a good place to meet a spouse or husband. At the bar, maybe. I would question that. Maybe in the prison. Although I know I have seen some relationships where you know, you met somebody in prison and started writing, and it worked out all right for them. I would say that's not the norm, though. I joke around about that, but speaking from my personal experience, the best place to meet a wife is at church, because that's where I met mine, and I'm a little bit biased by that. So my advice to anybody out there who's wondering, how do I find the right person? A good place to start looking is in church. It worked out all right for me. So if we want to talk about marriage and you know, what some of the pitfalls are leading into it that cause things to fall apart, we have to kind of define and understand what marriage is. And we have to understand that how we see marriage, it shapes how we approach relationships. I think that a lot of times people today see marriage as a contract. You know, we have two consenting adults. It's usually facilitated at a church by a pastor, typically. I wanted to go to Las Vegas, do a drive-through chapel with Elvis or something. Amber wasn't going for that. It worked out all right. Here we are 11, 12 years later, and life is good, and God has blessed us through that. But the point is, a lot of people look at it as a contract, you know. And if we look at the scriptures and see what the Bible says, what God's word says about marriage, it says that it's way more than that. So let's start this morning with taking a look at how Jesus defines marriage. So in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" We hear that at probably most weddings that we attend or go to. And I think that's an important thing for us to hold on to, you know, in this. And it's an important thing to help us understand that marriage isn't just a contract. When we think about contracts, you know, what is that based on? I'm reminded of some of my stuff that I've been working on at work here, trying to get some new overhead cranes installed and purchase agreements and service agreements and these contracts. But these are based on a sense or a mutual, like a distrust almost. So I want to make sure that all of our work is clearly defined. Having the painters come out and give us contracts for what they're going to do here, you want everything clearly defined so that I want to protect my rights in this, and I want to limit my responsibilities. When you think about hiring people to come out and do work, that's kind of the goal. You know, when we detail this stuff out, we want to make sure we're protecting our rights and limiting our responsibilities. OMI, who's a company that I work with, as long as they're living up to their terms and honoring their agreements for the work that we're doing, I'm in. But if they don't, then guess what? Well, now we got a problem, and I'm out. So I think this is an important distinction for us to understand, too, because there's an element of this in the way that our society leads into two relationships with people, and it's dating, and, you know, it's such a throwaway kind of idea behind it, you know. If you think about how society treats us these days, you date somebody, and then if you like them, maybe you stick with it, and maybe you'll take it all the way to things that are reserved for marriage. But then when things get difficult, we're just dating, so I can just throw this out, you know? I can start over. As long as you're living up to the terms I'm in, but then as soon as things get difficult, I'm out. And I think that, you know, as a society, we're not doing ourselves a service by this. So using the approach that marriage is just a piece of paper, if that's the way that people think, then why even bother with it? I know there's a couple of pretty good reasons that I found here that we should. If we look at just some statistics comparing 1990 to 2019, the percentage of adults that are cohabitating or living together is more than doubled. And then the National Center for Family Research said that 80% of teenagers expect to cohabitate. We're teaching our teenagers today that this is the standard way to do it. This is what they think is normal. And on the surface, it may look like it's a decent plan. You know, we get to share all the responsibilities of maintaining a household and enjoy all the benefits. Maybe we split the bills, or we can share a Netflix account. It's good to not have to pay for two of those. We split the chores. But the problem with this is that the studies, if we just look at the data behind it, the studies show that cohabitating, it decreases the overall success of the relationship. So maybe you move in and we both are going to sign the lease. We both will get a shared phone plan, and maybe we find a dog that we like. We have a dog that comes and stays at the house with us. The next thing you know, we end up with a kid. So at this point, we're fully entangled together, but we're not fully committed. And I think this is a problem that we see in America today. Couples end up fully entangled together, but they're not fully committed. And when you're entangled this way, it increases the pressure. When the pressure increases, it decreases the odds of success. And people end up feeling stuck in that situation. This is just part of the reason why how we see and look at marriage, it shapes how we approach relationships. So a Christian marriage, it's not just a contract. It's a covenant. And while a contract is based on mutual distrust, a covenant is not. A covenant is based on commitment. In the scripture back there we read, it said, "Two become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no one separate." It's a commitment that we have to make to one another. Another thing that we see is just the way that our society and our culture looks at and deals with and promotes sex outside of marriage. This is a taboo topic. I know a lot of times people don't want to talk about it in church because, hey, it's makes people a little uncomfortable. But I think it's important for us to talk about, because let me tell you, it's not absent from the Bible. So there's a study that was done on this, and I don't know who published it, but said that men think about sex 19 times a day and women 10 times a day. So what else is it that women are thinking about? Women think about food 15 times a day. Women think about food more than sex, and men think about sex more than women think about food. Go figure, right? That seems about right. Seems about right. But, you know, I kind of joke about it, but the question still remains. How do we live with sexual integrity where our culture just promotes such brokenness when it comes to sex in a relationship? And I'll tell you this morning, how we see and look at marriage, it shapes how we approach sex. So what do we know about marriage? Marriage is a Christian covenant between a man and a woman for life. Any sex outside of marriage, the Bible calls a sin. You might say, oh, wow, that's pretty high standard, right? So high, you probably haven't kept that. And I'll say this morning that, no, that's not a standard that I've kept in my life. I think that doesn't disqualify me from speaking on this. I think that qualifies me to speak on this. So, you know, it's difficult. I get it. You know, and so the question comes up at times, well, what is acceptable? What can I do? How far can I go? And I'll tell you that the list is pretty short. Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. Jesus spoke about adultery and said, the one who even thinks about it's committed it. And I'm not trying to, you know, pick on anybody. Adultery, premarital sex, fooling around when you're dating, even inappropriate jokes. Jesus said to even look lustfully. What about the way we see people dressed? You surf Instagram, what do you see? You definitely see some people who are dressed immodestly. These are all things that lead us away from what our a godly understanding of a marriage and a relationship should be. And so, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, man, it seems like God's a prude, I'll tell you this morning that he's not. God is pro-sex. He created it. He just intended it to be for a married couple. The Bible is actually pretty risque. Read through Song of Solomon. It'll make you blush. Or maybe not. Maybe it'll make you laugh if you're like Amber. So the problem is, though, that at times the way we talk about these things at church can make it seem bad. It can make it seem like the church says, hey, you shouldn't have sex. But it's not. And I'll tell you that God's not a prude. God is holy, and he loves you so much that he wants to protect you, and he wants you to bless you with a righteous understanding of what holy intimacy is like. So no matter where you are today, I'm sure there are probably some people in the room that are dating and your relationship's not honoring God. I tell you, you can change this. Maybe there's some who are not married or single and they want to see this marriage covenant. I'll tell you that you might need to change your approach. And there's probably some of us sitting in the crowd who are married. I say us because this includes me. We're married, but we didn't do it right. I'll tell you, if that's you, if you're married this morning and you didn't do it the right way, you can change that too. You can start by seeking Jesus and putting God at the center of your relationship. You can start by reading your Bible together. You can start by praying together. You might even renew your vows. You know, I'll let God be the one who initiates that. But I'll tell you this morning that with God, there's always second chances. It's never too late. You know, I can tell some about me. Wasn't a Christian. You know, I started out, I saw marriage as like an old-fashioned thing that, you know, didn't really make sense. Well, why would you do that? And then you're tied to this person financially, and if they decide to leave, well, they get half your stuff and all this. And, you know, thought that sex was just a pleasure to be enjoyed, and I dated different people, and at times I even, you know, played house with women. But when I met Jesus, he changed my life. He changed the way I seen things, and he changed the way that I viewed marriage. He changed the way that I approach relationships. And when that happened, when I started genuinely pursuing Jesus, when I did that, I found my wife. You know, I look around and he put her there, and she's still beside me today. And I praise God for that. I don't want to give the impression that I've got it all figured out, because I absolutely don't. And if you know me, you know that's true. I don't want to give the impression that we have it figured out, because we don't. And neither of us were perfect before. We aren't perfect now. And we weren't perfect when we got married. But how you see marriage It shapes how you approach relationships. We need to be seeing marriage and approaching our relationships from a godly perspective. It's not some kind of practical arrangement. It's a spiritual commitment that we make to another person and to God. Scripture tells us that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And what God joins together, let no one separate. But there's one out there who's constantly trying to divide and destroy and to kill. And that is the devil, the evil one. And he uses tricks. And there's a whole series of things, and I'm just going to touch on a few this morning, that tend to destroy marriages and relationships. So when you think about this, when you think about dating, when you think about marriage, your significant other, do you think about encouraging, positive, faith-filled words? Or are your thoughts a little bit more like this? Man, if somebody really knew me, they wouldn't want me. After all I've done, there's no way I could ever have a good marriage. I'm just going to live however I want now. And what I do now won't affect my marriage later. I thought that. I lived that. My marriage is beyond repair. No matter what, it ain't ever going to work out. Or what about this? I've thought this before too. Oh, everybody flirts and everybody looks. So I'm not really doing anything wrong. Or what about, I come from a divorced and broken family. Nobody in my family has ever had any good marriages. So I'm just doomed to this same fate. These are lies that the devil puts out there for us. Here's one. It says, I married the wrong person and divorce is my only option. Another lie, straight from the devil. And ultimately, there's two sources of these things. One of them is the truth about our marriages and our relationships, and that comes from God. And the other is these lies that we hear from the devil. If we read in John chapter 8, verse 44, he talks some about it. It says, talking about the devil here, he said, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Speaking of the devil there, if you back up a few verses in chapter 8 there to verse 32, he speaks some to the truth about God, and it says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The devil will come at us, y'all, in our relationships, in our marriages, and bring these lies in to try and destroy that. One of them that I'll touch on this morning is the idea that I can change them. I can change them. You know, there's things that I don't like about him or her, and maybe if I just continue to push and apply pressure that I can change them. I read that somebody said that men marry women hoping they won't change, and women marry men hoping they will change. Inevitably, both of them end up being disappointed in that scenario. When we think about it, think about the people you date, and actually think about the people that you marry. I know a lot of married people that they're almost opposites. Opposites attract. I know you've all probably heard this, and I've seen it be true in my life. It's a good thing. God gives us people in our lives that provide this balance. That's the case for Amber and I. I see it some in relationships. The other successful relationships that I look at around me, I see this too. Another thing is also true is these things that make us opposite make us think differently and operate differently. And sometimes opposites can attack. Not only do they attract, but at times they can attack. You know, Mr. Perfectly Flexible, who can go through life without having a solid regimented plan, over time, maybe he turns into Mr. Never Picks Up After Himself. Or Miss Strong and Confident Independent, maybe over time, she turns into Miss Controlling and Nagging. Or maybe if you're thinking, I wish he'd make me a priority. Wish her life didn't revolve around the kids so much. Wish she wouldn't drink so much. Wish she wouldn't control the tempers. Well, something's got to change. I'll tell you this morning that you can't change your spouse. Only God can change them. But you can pray. You can pray for God to change them. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I'll say this morning, too, that prayer may not change your spouse. You might pray about it, and the answer might be no. But one thing prayer will change is the way you look at the situation. Prayer can change you. So maybe the prayer that we need to say this morning is, God, change me. If you want to have a better marriage, if you want to have better relationships, you can always start by making a better you and figuring out how you can be a better partner to your spouse. Psalm chapter 139, verse 23 says, search me, God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Allow God to change you. Change your attitude. He can change your approach. He can help you build confidence. And he can help you forgive. He can help you be less controlling. He can help you be less critical. He can help heal your hurting heart. We can't do it alone, though. We can't do it by ourselves. You know, I can speak to this from experience, wanting to change and trying to do it alone. I can't even change myself all by myself, much less my spouse. Sometimes when I think about this, I feel like Paul in Romans in chapter 7, he's talking about struggling with sin, where he talked about, the trouble with me is I'm all too human. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that law's good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I want to do what's wrong. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. And there are times in my life and in my walk where I feel like that. You know, I'm looking back and I'm like, why do I do some of these stupid things? And I can relate to Paul there. I think it's important for us too, though. I ended that in chapter or verse 19. If you look down to verse 25, he says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And then he says, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only God can truly produce a lasting change in us. Don't approach a relationship thinking that you can change the other person. So the first one is that I can change them. The second one I see at times is the idea that a good marriage is always 50-50. To some people this sounds good, it sounds right, but to be honest with you, it's dangerous because a half-hearted effort and a half-hearted commitment is a whole disappointment. If you believe marriage is always 50-50, that it should be this evenly balanced thing, you'll start keeping score. And the moment you start keeping score, everybody loses. Marriage is not 50-50. It's 100% on both sides. It's never been intended by God to be 50-50. It's always 100% full-on submission to the other person in love and in service, laying down the things that we want in order to be a blessing for your spouse. Good news is, though, when you give, God will give back to you. If you start trying to live your life in a way and asking yourself, how can I better serve my spouse? And you get in a contest to see who can serve the other one better. I promise you, the relationship will warm up. But you first have to give 100%. In fact, there's a scripture that's pretty clear about a message to husbands, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Bible repeatedly makes this, parallel of a marriage relationship and Christ in the church in a word picture for that. So I'll ask you this morning, what would happen if you both gave 100% in your relationship? Does that change things? Does that make things look differently? And then ask yourself this question, what happens if you don't? And what does that look like? I'll tell you again that this idea that I can change them and the idea that marriage is a 50-50 thing, these are lies. Another one this morning that I'm going to touch on is that is the idea that people get sometimes that this one little thing, it isn't really that big of a deal. It isn't a big thing. And when you talk about or think about relationships that are failed, a lot of times you'll hear things like, oh, well, the other person was unfaithful and that's what destroyed our marriage. Or maybe he lived a double life and that's something that destroyed our marriage. I'll tell you that it's rarely those one thing that does it. There's a series of events that led up to that. There is a series of small problems, little things that when they're left unchecked and unconfessed, they start to grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And because sin grows, it builds on top of. Things get darker. And those unconfessed little sins, they become complicated big sins. And then when everything finally falls apart, everybody blames the deal of falling apart. They blame it on that big sin. When really, if they would have just rewound and started taking care of the little things as they were coming up, we'd have never got to the big problem. These little problems, these secret sins. This is the things that as Christians and in our relationships, we got to be adamant and we got to be on top of. And when these things come up, we got to deal with it. You know, the lustful thoughts, the critical spirit, the secret of spending, the secret addiction, the looking up the old flames on social media, all of these things. These are things that the devil will use to try and cause division and separation in our families. We got to pray for them. And then we got to confess them. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's some of us that this would be a difficult thing to do. And there's this maybe a secret sin there that has the potential of growing. And you just have to have the courage to confess it. But you can defeat it. So I've touched on three. One of them is that you can change the other person. The second one was that a good marriage is 50-50. The third one is that there's little things. They're not really a big deal. And the last lie that the devil will throw out there to try and destroy and divide a family is that there's no hope. There's no hope for my marriage. There's no hope for this relationship to be brought back into a right standing with God. And, you know, I don't want to downplay the pain and the brokenness that a lot of people have experienced. I know there's a couple of situations in our life right now where I see tough situations for somebody who's married. And I don't want to downplay the pain and the brokenness that people experience in that. And I don't want to make light of the things that people have endured or are enduring. I know that there's some of you that might have been married to an addict, and I know that that can be painful and complicated. And I know that there's people that have been betrayed over and over and over again. And there's people in there who are married or in relationships, and they've suffered abuse. And I'm not saying that that in those situations you need to continue to hang on. Here's what I do know, though, about the lies that the devil will put out there and put in our heads. I know that sometimes it's easier to believe that lie. Sometimes it's easier to believe a lie that has some truth in it than it is to believe a lie that's just untrue. When you feel discouraged, when you feel like your marriage is in bad shape and that you may not ever be able to heal it, the reason that might be there is because maybe there's a little bit of truth to that. I mean, there's a lot of baggage there. There's a lot of betrayal. And the odds might be stacked against you. And for any marriage to be healed and whole again, it takes two people working to be healed. And at times, you can't control the other person. So that makes it easy to believe sometimes that there's no hope. And it takes two to restore a broken marriage, and you can't really control your spouse. But I tell you this morning that with God, there's always hope. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. So that leaves us with a question, you know. Where do we go from here? When it comes to the lies that the devil is throwing out there for us to believe, I think that we need to replace those with the truth. If you're married and you're going through struggles, maybe you sit down with your spouse and discuss those things. I think that we need to walk out of here today knowing that with God at the center, you can take what the enemy means for good, for evil, and God can use it for good. The devil's a liar, and he'll tell you that a God-honoring marriage or relationship, it isn't possible. It isn't practical. But I tell you this morning, and God's word tells us that with Jesus and God at the center of our relationships and our lives, and with hard work, and with sacrifice, and with apologies, and with forgiveness, we can make this work. The devil will tell you that you can't, but he's a liar. God's word says that you can, and the truth will set you free. Last thing I want to leave you with this morning is that just the fact that a God-honoring marriage or relationship, it isn't just a fairy tale. It isn't something that is just talked about, but it's a choice that we make. We just have to decide. If y'all would, join me in a word of prayer.